we saw on the first holy day, during the Feast of Tabernacles nowadays, the majority of Church of God members stay in hotels, cottages, condos, not in tents, not in tree branch sukkahs or huts. Also, as we saw last week, all of these, again, hotels, motels, cottages, condos, still do have the correct biblical symbolism. Although they're all pleasant and comfortable accommodations for the feast, and they're also a nice change for an occasional vacation too, they're still temporary dwellings. There's an old saying, there's no place like home. And some of you will be heading off home tomorrow, some of you will be heading off home the day after. As I also mentioned there on the first holy day of the feast, when the Lord God, Yahweh, visited his old covenant people, Israel, he too stayed in temporary dwellings. We learned that they were very well built temporary dwellings, but they were no doubt much smaller and relatively inferior to his permanent home in heaven. Initially, he stayed in a tent tabernacle, which gives the impression of our great God camping during his visits to his old covenant people. And the tent tabernacle was the first physical representation of the real thing. The real thing, in other words, God's palace and throne room in heaven. But at one point in history, in biblical history, we read of the Lord Yahweh changing lodgings from the tent tabernacle to the first stone temple. And that change of lodgings, that house move, as it were, from the tent tabernacle to the first stone, that's what I'd like to talk about today. In this sermon then, I'd like to look at the spiritual symbolism of the transition from God's tent tabernacle to his first stone temple. Perhaps 500 years, not sure, not going to get too finicky about dates or anything like that. If my dates don't agree with yours, don't throw things at me. Perhaps 500 years after the completion of the tent tabernacle, and also after the Israelites had settled down and enjoyed a relatively short period of relative peace, the Lord upgraded his earthly accommodation from camping in tents to dwelling temporarily in the equivalent of a high-end hotel or condominium. As we read last time, although the Lord never complained about having to camp in these tent tabernacles, he did eventually consent to the building of a stone temple. Please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 8. 2 Samuel 7, 8. For therefore, so shall you, talking to Nathan the prophet here, so shall you say unto my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you, David, from the sheepcote. Now, a sheepcote is a shepherd's hut. And a shepherd's hut is another kind of temporary dwelling, if you think about it. From following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. God took him from following the sheep to being, to leading the human sheep, if you will. Jump down to verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place, the Hebrew is makom, it means home. I will appoint a place, a home, for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place, a home of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord is telling you, David, that he, the Lord, will make you a house. David had said, I want to make you a house, God. And God said, I'm going to make you a house, David. Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, God says. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. There's two fulfillments of this, of course. One being Solomon and the other one being Jesus. So he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So although the Lord dearly loved David, he certainly did, he only allowed him to be involved in the planning and not the actual building of his temple. That honour was passed down to David's son Solomon. Please turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Move my microphone. All right. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 3. But God said unto me, David talking now, but God said unto me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. Jump down to verse 5. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, your son, he shall build my house and my courts as well. That's interesting. Just as the Lord showed the pattern of the tent tabernacle to Moses about 500 years earlier, so he now revealed the pattern of the first stone temple to David. Now, this time, he didn't have a meeting with him on Mount Sinai, but he gave it through direct inspiration of his Holy Spirit. Jump down to verse 11, please. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, that's talking about the holy place and the most holy place, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. So what we're seeing here is that, as instructed by the Lord God, the first stone temple was much bigger than the tent tabernacle, and also much more extensive. For example, the tent tabernacle only had one building, which housed the holy place and the most holy place. We call it the Holy of Holies. And it also had a single open courtyard that was enclosed in linen hangings or curtains. But the first stone temple, as well as the building which housed the holy place and the most holy place, it had a porch, it had treasuries, it had upper chambers, it had inner parlors, and not just one court, but multiple courts. Multiple courts. As we read last week, just as there evidently had been three tent tabernacles, so there were three stone temples. Three stone temples to be used as temporary dwellings for the non-temporary eternal God for a total of approximately 1,030 years from, again, about 960 BC to 70 AD. And then you have to take off that less 70 years of Judah's captivity, during which the temple lay in ruins. This of a quick overview of the three stone temples, and by the way, I'm not really mentioning here the prophesied temple in Ezekiel. That's another story for another time. The first stone temple then, also known as Solomon's Temple, was begun about 960 BC and lasted about 374 years, and it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's armies in about 586 BC. The second temple, also known as Zerubbabel's Temple, was much more modest than the first one. Maybe due to the hurry to get it built, and certainly to get it built under trying circumstances. They were constantly being bugged by the local Gentiles. It was built by the first wave of zealous returned Jewish exiles from Babylon, and they built it under the royal leader Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the grandson of King Jehoiakim of Judah. It was so. This is the second one now, completed approximately 515 BC and lasted about 500 years. Okay, 495 years. It was partially dismantled. I say probably partially dismantled, not totally, by Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great, Gerald Waterhouse called him Herod the Small, but he was an Edomite. You have to remember that. He was not a Jew. He was an Edomite. And he built it, or he refurbished it, apparently to refurbish it as a bigger, much more impressive one. Not to glorify God, of course, but apparently in an attempt to glorify himself, Herod himself, and to curry favor with the Jews. To, you know, say, I'm on your side, boys. Okay, so this was the third temple then, also known as Herod's Temple, and was begun about 20 BC. For some reason that I don't really understand, the Jews call it the Second Temple. But anyway, even when it was under construction, it was very lavish, okay? And it really impressed Jesus' disciples. Turn over, please, to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. And as he, Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus himself called these temple buildings and stones great. In verse 2, and Jesus answering said unto him, see you these great buildings? The rebuilding work of the third temple continued right through Jesus' human lifetime and through the time of the early church until about 65 AD, only 5 short years before it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. So you can imagine all of this building going on, and then 5 years later it was virtually totally destroyed. So question: were these huge stone temples, were they really temporary dwellings? Surely they must have been permanent, mustn't they? Well, not really, no, because if they were so permanent, where are they today? There's hardly a trace of them remains. I would imagine that the actual stones probably exist somewhere over there. Their builders meant them to be permanent, of course, and perhaps they were, for a short time, a little more permanent than the tent tabernacles, but they were still temporary physical dwellings for our non-temporary eternal God. So the Jews may have thought that the stone temples were indestructible, but the Jews had a nasty habit of alternating between misusing the temples and worshipping the temple buildings themselves in an almost idolatrous manner. Please turn back to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house." And at that time, that was Solomon's temple, prior to the captivity. "And proclaim there this word and say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place," in this place. And again, the Hebrew is makom, which means home. "I will cause you to dwell in this place." He's talking about in this land, of course, but he's also specifically talking about that temple. "Trust you not in lying words, saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.'" And that sounds like something like the vain repetitions that Jesus warns us against in the Gospels there. Verse 5, "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, in this makom, this home, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in this home, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust." See, they were doing these things. They were oppressing the stranger, the fatherless and the widow. They were shedding innocent blood. And it says, "Behold," verse 8, "you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name?" Again, the first stone temple built by Solomon. "And say, 'We are delivered to do all of these abominations.'" Jude talks about this. We don't have to turn there. Talks about this. He describes this exact same thing happening in the church about turning grace, the grace of our God, into lasciviousness. Continuing now in verse 11. "Is this house," God says, "this bayith, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers, a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord." The Lord saw it. The Lord saw them doing these things. The Jews had been doing these things. And these were very likely some of the factors why God allowed Solomon's magnificent temple to be destroyed. And we see, sadly, we see some parallels with things that have happened in God's church in recent history. But after the destruction of the first stone temple, and after the Jews' 70-year punishments by captivity in Babylon, the Lord started bringing the Jews, or some of the Jews at least, back to their homeland. And through the faithful, zealous leadership of Zerubbabel, Joshua, Ezra, and Nehemiah, he had them rebuild the temple. Though it was a much lower key temple than Solomon's temple. Please turn over to Haggai. I can never find Haggai. I know it's in there somewhere. I think it's between Zephaniah and Zechariah. Yes, it is. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, so that was the 21st day of the seventh month, guess what? That's today, the seventh and last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Good day to read the scripture. So in verse 1, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, asking them a question here, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Talking about Solomon's temple, of course. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Jump down to verse 7. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. This house, he says. The glory of this latter house, the second temple, shall be greater than of the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts. And he did. Even though the Lord allowed the evil Herod the Great to sponsor these major and lavish refurbishments on Zerubbabel's temple, the Lord still recognized it as his house, as his house. When the Lord came to earth as the human Jesus, and when he talks there about the desire of all nations coming, of course, the nations didn't realize it then, and they don't realize it today. When he came to earth as a human Jesus, and when he walked in the temple precincts, in the various courtyards, because Jesus was a Jew, he wasn't allowed to actually go up into the buildings. He brought this prophesied glory and peace to it. And of course, this is a dual prophecy. He will again. But once again, the Jews' post-exile repentance was very short-lived. And by the time of Jesus' human sojourn, guess what? They were once again seriously misusing his temple. Please turn over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 13. John chapter 2 verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple, okay, this is the third temple now, still under construction, those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changes of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out these changers' money and overthrew the table. He was pretty mad. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. And again, so they recognized, Jesus and his father recognized that house as their house. Now Jesus actually drove out the money changers twice. I'd like to read the second one. Let's go back to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Jesus actually drove out the money changers twice. That time that we just read and recorded by John, that was at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And the second time, recorded by the other three gospel writers, at the very end of his ministry. Mark chapter 11 and verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, because he went into the temple courts, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he, Jesus, taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And we just read that a couple of minutes ago, den of robbers in Jeremiah chapter 7. So, again, so similar, he was saying to these Jews what he'd said hundreds of years before to those Jews before the exile. Think about the tent tabernacle and think about the stone temples. There are obvious differences between a tent tabernacle and a relatively permanent stone temple. So, did the tent tabernacle symbolize something different than the stone temples? I believe that yes, they did. Let's look at the stone temples first. What did they symbolize? Did they symbolize God's home, God's temple, his palace and his throne room in heaven? Yes, I believe they did. God's word says that they did. Did they also symbolize the church of God? Yes, but did they symbolize each individual member of God's true church? Again, yes, but yes, but what? Better question would be, yes, but when? Yes, but when? The church of God and its individual members, at what time? In what time frame? Are the church members, are we church members, anti-types of the symbols of the stone temples now, or not until our change comes at the first resurrection? Here's another relevant question about the time frame. When is each true church member considered by God to be a pillar of his temple? A pillar. Let's go and take a look at that scripture over in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Just one verse there. He who overcomes, I will, future tense, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall, future tense, go no more out. Dig into the grammar there, you'll find that they're both in the future tense. So yes, we will be temple pillars if we overcome. Again, please notice that time factor. It is yet in the future, and it is dependent on our overcoming. That's the victory that Frank Nelty was talking about the other day. Another question. When do we church members become stones of God's temple? Please go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. John Hines mentioned this and read this scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Coming to him, talking about the Lord Jesus now, coming to the Lord Jesus as a living stone, all of us living stones, rejected indeed, Jesus being a living stone and us being living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God the Father, and precious. Now Jesus is the main living stone. He's the chief cornerstone, as we heard before, and is shown in quite a few other scriptures. Verse 5, you also, as living stones are being, present tense, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're the stones of the temple, we're being built up into pillars, we're as part of the temple, and we're also a holy priesthood. So we are, present tense, temple stones. We are fellow living stones with the chief living stone, the head cornerstone, Jesus. But again, please note that time factor. We are being built up. Yes, present tense, but we are stones of God's spiritual house, which is under construction. So the spiritual temple is evidently incomplete, and its completion is yet in the future. Now, let's go back in time again. Let's go back and ask a few more questions about the old tent tabernacle. Were there any reasons why God wanted three tent tabernacles as well as three stone temples? Many of you have seen the book by E.W. Bullinger called Number in Scripture, an amazing book to go through. And the number three symbolizes completion and divine perfection. That's what he saw as he went through the Scriptures and compiled that book. But as we've already seen now, the stones and the pillars of the stone temple symbolize members of God's true church, both in the millennium and afterwards in the eternal kingdom of God, when we will be in our resurrected, perfected state, and we'll have our new, permanent, perfect spiritual bodies. Speed that day. So if the stone temples symbolize God's people in the future, in the world tomorrow, and in the kingdom of God, then is it possible, could the old tent tabernacle perhaps better symbolize God's church today in our temporary physical human state? Evidently so. As we read last week, in some of the New Testament epistles, the tent tabernacle was a symbol of the temporary, fragile human life of God's people. Okay, just one of those scriptures for now. We'll be repeating this from last week. Still in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Yes, I think it meet, I think it right and proper, as long as I am in this tabernacle, the Greek is skenoma, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I, Peter, must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So here we know that Peter was writing about himself, putting off his own tent tabernacle, referring to the end of his own physical life, referring to his upcoming death. Jesus had foretold that back shortly after his own resurrection. Paul, the Apostle Paul, also used similar symbolism. Tabernacle corresponds to human life symbolism. And we'll come to that in a minute. But first, a few more questions. What materials was the tent tabernacle made up of? We went through a list of them. We're not going to go through the list again. The list of materials was in Exodus chapters 25 and 35. We read all of that last week, so we don't need to go through it today. Did those materials, those component parts of the tent tabernacle, symbolize anything in particular? As we know, the pillars and the stones of the stone temple symbolized. For example, if Church of God members are to be pillars and living stones in the future permanent spiritual temple, are we now in our physical human tabernacles? Are we now like individual tent pillars or tent stones of God's portable tent tabernacle? If so, what parts of the tent tabernacle would correspond to the pillars and the stones of the stone temples? And what I believe the answer is, and it needs more study and certainly more research on this, it appears that the tent poles and the uprights of the tabernacle, the tent tabernacle, would correspond to the temple pillars and the wall boards and the skins, you know, the ram skins and the badger skins of the tent tabernacle would correspond to the temple stones. That's what the outside building was. Okay, again, more study needed on that part of it. But another question, again, thinking about this transition now from the tabernacle to the temple, have you ever wondered what happened to the old tent tabernacle once Solomon's stone temple was completed and consecrated? There was a fascinating and possibly spiritually significant transition period that took place between the tent tabernacle era and the stone temple era. And as mentioned last week, then, when David recaptured the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines, rather than bringing the old tent tabernacle directly to Jerusalem, rather than bringing the Ark of the Covenant and the old tent tabernacle to Jerusalem, he had a new tent tabernacle, or a new tent, built to house it. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And verse 1, just one verse here. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent. We know it was a tent, because the word is Ohel. Is that Ohel again? The tent that David had pitched for it. You don't pitch a building, you pitch a tent. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. So this was the third of the tent tabernacles that we talked about last week. It's interesting to note, though, for some reason, David and Solomon, kept the old tent tabernacle away from the site of the new temple. And they purposely left it in the neighbouring town of Gibeon, which is about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So let's follow it through here, what's happening. Go forward a couple of chapters to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 28. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. So this is just when the Lord first showed David where the new stone temple is going to be built. This is where I want it building. Verse 29. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, very same one, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to Gibeon to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Now the detail of David's fear of the angel is another story for another time, but maybe this fear of this angel was part of the reason why David left the old tent tabernacle at Gibeon, and why he built a temporary tent on the site of the new stone temple in Jerusalem. Of course, that was before the building had started. A lot more detail in there that's worth reading. It's an incredible story. Then, after David died and Solomon took over, we go over into 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles and chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 3. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness, yet the very same tent tabernacle, and it had lasted all of those years. Astonishing. Verse 13. Then Solomon came from his journey to the high place that was at Gibeon, not Jerusalem, that was at Gibeon, where he was, to Jerusalem from before the tabernacle of the congregation, and reigned over Israel. Then, over into chapter 2, very soon after this last mention here in chapter 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 1, and Solomon determined then to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. So somehow it was told to him, now's the time, get it built. So, as we've already mentioned there, Solomon also left the old tent tabernacle in Gibeon until the dedication and consecration of the new stone temple. When the construction of the stone temple was complete, the ceremony, the dedication and consecration ceremony, did not take place right away. It was deferred, and somehow God must have told Solomon to defer the ceremony for almost a whole year. And I believe that's significant, because it was deferred until the following Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 now, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1. Thus, all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord, first stone temple, was finished. And Solomon brought in, notice that, Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasuries, or among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem, to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore, all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. Possibility that it could have been on the Feast of Trumpets, but I believe that it must have been on the Feast of Tabernacles. But anyway, all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark, not just the ark, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, these did the priests and the Levites bring up. Verse 7, and the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle, that means the sanctuary, that's going to go, obviously going to go into, as it says, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. And just jump down to the second half of verse 9, and there it is unto this day. Sadly, not unto this day, but when this was written. So please picture this amazing scene. We got the old tent tabernacle, and we got the magnificent new stone temple. And Solomon finally had, they'd coexisted separately in adjacent towns for some months, like neighbors. And then at the dedication and consecration ceremony for the new stone temple, Solomon finally had the old tent tabernacle brought to, and I said possibly, but no, probably into the new stone temple. Please keep this dedication and consecration and transition ceremony in your mind's eye as we compare this event with two amazing scriptures in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul. Interesting to, when we think about these things, that according to Acts, the Apostle Paul was a tent maker by trade. A tent maker, skenopoios. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read this in the, just a short passage here in the Phillips translation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22. So you are no longer outsiders or aliens, talking about you and you and you and, all, and me and all of us. So you are no longer outsiders or aliens, but fellow citizens with every other Christian. You belong now to the household. The word is, Greek word is oikios, oikios. A lot of oik words about the temple. Verse 20, firmly beneath you is the foundation, God's messengers and prophets, the cornerstone being Christ Jesus himself. In him, each separate piece of the building properly fitting into its neighbor, grows together into a temple consecrated to the Lord. You are all part of this building in which God himself lives. How does he live in it? By his Spirit. So again, try and visualize each of these, the construction of this temple, each huge stone of Solomon's sparkling new temple being shaped and smoothed and polished and properly fitting into its neighbor stones. But it wasn't just the stones that fit perfectly. Please also visualize the venerable old tent tabernacle and the furnishings being carried into the magnificent new stone temple courtyard and properly fitting into its neighbor. While the new stone temple stood in Jerusalem prior to its consecration, and the old tent tabernacle remained in the neighboring town of Gibeon, the old tent tabernacle and the new stone temple had been neighbors of a sort. But then, on the day of the dedication and consecration ceremony, the old was brought in to properly fit into the new. Now, it's true that the main functions of the old tent tabernacle building were taken over by the new stone temple. And the tent tabernacle's rooms and some of its furnishings were replaced by these new, larger ones. But the actual tent itself and some of the original old furnishings, including the Ark of the Covenant, of course, were brought into the temple. And I believe that the spiritual aspect of this event is made even clearer by Paul's second amazing scripture back in the King James Version now. Please turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, oikia, our earthly house, this tabernacle, skenos, symbolizing our temporary human bodies, if it's destroyed, we have a building. The Greek is oikodome. It implies a building under construction. We have a building from God. A house, oikia, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. In other words, our new, more permanent spirit bodies. That's what we yearn for. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, this skinos, this old temporary tent, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but clothed upon. The New King James Version says, further clothed. Don't want to be unclothed, but we want to be further clothed. So what he's saying here is that this old temporary one, it'll do for now, but it's not a patch on the new one. It's not a patch on the future, permanent one. Now please note this carefully in the second part of verse 4. But clothed upon, or further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That mortality may be swallowed up by life. Think about this old tent tabernacle now. This is our old tent tabernacle. The old tent tabernacle built by Moses. And Aholiab and Bezaleel. At the end of its useful life, the old tent tabernacle, along with the ark and the other old tabernacle furnishings, were taken up into the new stone temple. Some of them remained in the courtyard, some of them went into the holy place, some of them were taken into the most holy place. In this way, the old tent tabernacle was further clothed by the new stone temple building. The old tent tabernacle was swallowed up by the new stone temple. And this transition evidently symbolizes our old tent tabernacles, some older than others, our temporary mortal bodies being further clothed or newly clothed and being swallowed up by our new, more permanent temples, our new spirit bodies, and by eternal life. It's amazing, it's exciting, it's encouraging, yes it is, but it continues even further. So I need a glass of water. Each year, at the beginning of the fall holy day season, God gives us some symbolic transitions. We go from our usual life there, we go from the regular days of the year, non-holy days, and we transition into the first fall holy day, the Feast of Trumpets, and then from there, time seems to speed up on us, and we go from one fall holy day to another, the Day of Atonement, into the Feast of Tabernacles. Then, as we approach the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, like today, and all of the wonderful promises and symbolisms that we've learnt about throughout the feast, and as we transition tonight into the last great day, with its even more wonderful promises and symbolisms, we often read Revelation chapter 21. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 21. I don't think I'm stealing any of Warren's thunder for tomorrow. But this pictures the end product of what I'm trying to get at here. We read Revelation chapter 21, which describes this transition from the symbolisms of the Feast of Tabernacles to those of the Last Great Day. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned. The Greek word means not just clothed, but embellished and ornamented for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle, Skena, the habitation of God the Father, is talking about the Father, is with men. Okay? Actually, not men anymore, actually former men and women, once human beings, but then spirit beings. Remember the original tent tabernacle and the master craftsmen who were called to build it, Bezalel and Aholiab. They were handpicked, remember, by the Lord, and they were called by name. And now, here now, we get to understand the significance of those names and why he called them by name. Because Aholiab means Father's tent. Father's tent. That's, the whole thing fits together like an incredible jigsaw puzzle. Verse 3, still in verse 3. And he, the Father, will dwell, it's going to skenu, it says he's going to dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself, God the Father, shall be with them and be their God. Jump down, please, to verse 22. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty, again, that's the Father in this instance, Lord God Almighty, the Father, and the Lamb, obviously Jesus, are the temple of it. There they are. God the Father and Jesus Christ, they are the temple of it. That's not all. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how you know, why the whole universe doesn't fly off its axis. You know, I don't know how this is going to work. God's going to look after it. Has no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God the Father did light in it, and the Lamb, Jesus, is the light thereof. So here we see then that God the Father and the Lamb of God are not only the ultimate temple, they are also the ultimate brilliant spiritual light. And that's referred to in many, many scriptures by John and Paul and James. A brilliant spiritual light which formerly cast shadows. And we read of many scriptures that talk about their light casting these shadows. We'll just read one for now. Two of those shadows were the physical tent tabernacle and the stone temple. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. In they're up there in the real thing, the real house of God, in their temple in heaven. In the majesty of the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Well, there was the original pattern of that he gave to Moses and later to David. Verse 4, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, Jesus, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example, look at this, and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, says he, that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mount. So, talk about the shadow now. The other tent tabernacle craftsman, his name was Bezalel, and Bezalel means shadow of God. It's just amazing. It all comes round, like it comes from the beginning to the end, and back to the beginning again. And it's like Jesus Christ is the personal Word of God. In the same way, the written Word of God is also like the Alpha and the Omega, from the beginning to the end, God's written word is a true miracle. A true miracle. In conclusion, at the fulfillment of the last great day, God the Father promises a huge transition. He's going to move himself, we just read about it, he's going to move himself and his dwelling, the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, so that he can dwell with his beloved children. But this time, not in a temporary dwelling. Not in a temporary dwelling. When God the Father comes himself to dwell with his children, it will not be to a temporary dwelling. It will be to a permanent home. And he's going to bring that with him, the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. God the Father, brethren, has firmly and faithfully promised that he will then dwell with his children, with you all, and with me, with his children, forever.